Good morning, or good evening. We're starting today with regards to being taught by God, how we are to be taught and led by the Spirit. Paul writes in Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything else among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He says, "However, we speak the wisdom of a mystery among those who are not that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world." So the wisdom of the world is like an eschatology, the philosophical dialogues, the theological discourses, and that everything is couched in some type of theological words. That's really tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus, and in the scriptures, the language of the Bible is not in a, it's in a picture form. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says that the law was a shadow of good things to come. And that in this verse, this chapter, he says that it is written, "The eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, the deep things of God. For what does a man know, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so knoweth the things of God, knoweth no man but by the Spirit." So theology doesn't bring you into the light of the revelation of who Christ is and who He is in seeking to accomplish in your life, in my life. And verse 12 says, "Now we receive not the things of the Spirit. We have received not the things of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which a man's wisdom teaches, not in the words which a man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, neither does he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." They are spiritually discerned. And then verse 16, Paul says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The apostles had the mind of Christ. The Corinthians did not have the mind of Christ. They're arguing among themselves, going to law with one another. They had open sin among themselves. Their division, carnal. And Paul says, "I could not teach you spiritual things, I could only teach you carnal things." So Christians, you know, they can be very carnal and they don't have spiritual understanding. The purpose of this discourse is so that we can open up our understanding and have insight into the scriptures and not merely eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's go to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start reading around chapter 14. Something that way back in the 80s, as I was reading this, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me so clearly. And that, so let's go through this in chapter 14. "Jesus went forth and saw the great multitudes and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. But when it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go to their villages and buy for themselves victuals.' But Jesus said to them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say to him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, 'Bring them hither to me.' He commanded the multitudes to sit down, took the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, looking to heaven, blessed, broke, and gave to the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. And they did eat. And they all were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full." I don't know where you are in your life, but Jesus understood exactly clearly what he wanted to communicate, in that he was going to not just feed them, but he wants to feed you. He wants to feed your soul. He wants to feed you with the abundance that he brings to our lives. Notice he says, the evening. In other words, it's dark. It's a place where, in a desert place, actually, it says, a desert place, the time is now past. Three things: evening, dark, and a desert place. Evening, dark, and a desert place. A desert place has no resources. There's nothing that you can do. You're alone, and God puts you in a place like a rock and a hard place, in that he wants to bring out something and teach you to trust him, to believe him, and that here, time is now past. You think my situation is out of control. There's nothing I can do about it. You know, it's history. But God has something in mind. The Lord has something in mind to bring about a change that as yet they didn't understand. And as yet you don't understand. He wants to bring you and disclose to you himself in the twilight of night, in the darkness of your situation and the things that you know you have no power to change. And he says, they need not depart, give you them to eat. They need. So the necessity is not to run and look for a source, a resource to solve the problem that you're doing. Don't depart. You have a need to realize he wants to, in your circumstances and in that which is a night, that which is a desert place, the time is past. He says, they need not depart. And then he said, the disciples said, but we have but five loaves and two fishes. And he said, bring them to me. Whatever you have, little you think you have, bring them to Jesus. He will take them and do something that is marvelous. And of course, in the case of this place, he multiplied it. He said, he looking up to heaven, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. He blessed, he broke, and he gave. God's blessings in your life is to bring about changes, and you'll find, and if you haven't yet, the breakings of changing you. Changing you, it's a breaking in order for him to multiply himself of what he's done. A man who is not broken is a dangerous man. Religious people are dangerous people. They are not broken. They have no empathy for the spiritual life. They are rigid. They are legalistic. They read the Bible as if it's a profitable business model, that God has come down to serve them, and that their life is one of me, myself, and I. A good indication of a false convert. Love of God has never been poured on your heart. You've never been transformed by the love of God. You have no witness of the Spirit. Your conscience has not been purified or cleansed of sin. You're religious. You're still dead in your sin. And people who preach the idea that water baptism is how you get into Christ, they have no reality of the Spirit. They have no reality. They can't even give you a testimony telling you that Christ has changed their life, particularly those who believe in water baptism. It's all ritual, formal. It's the spirit of religion. It is a spirit, really, of Babylon. It's the spirit of Babylon. So we started out quoting chapter 2 of Corinthians, that the Spirit is to teach us. And I just gave you an example of years ago, way back in 1980, actually, where God took that verse, and he brought it alive to me. It wasn't no longer just Jesus feeding the multitude, but rather in my life of how I needed to realize that I need not depart. He's going to meet my need. He's going to disclose and solve, but he's going to break me, and the breaking will result of a blessing in order to multiply himself. And God, that's what Christ came to do, is to change us, and now we are being formed in his image from faith into faith and from glory to glory. It's not just stagnant. It's active. It's dynamic. It's changing. God wants to work in us to bring about his changes. Jesus said, he prayed that, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God, Luke 17:20 says that the kingdom of God is in you. God's kingdom is the royal rule and reign of Jesus Christ within the inner heart, within the inner man. And as that life that you have received is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. And Jesus said, while you have the light, walk in the light, that you may be children of the light. And then he went and hid. Now, why would he go and hide? He wants you to walk in the light. He wants you to know that you are the children of light. You know, John says that he is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. So the light of God is really the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. When Jesus went up to the mountain, Matthew chapter 17, and he brought Peter, James, and John, and his face began to shine as the sun, and his body with light. And there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. But what was really happening? He was showing that he's not just a man from Galilee doing a bunch of miracles. He wasn't just some prophet, but rather he was and is the divine, the Son of God. He is the Creator, God in flesh, manifesting, revealing. And that's what, by the way, the Ecclesia is designed to be. We are designed to be a manifestation, a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why, that's the basis, that's the foundation of why we gather in our homes and have an open meetings, as we read in 1 Corinthians 14:26. The reason we're doing this is because we have Christ in us, and now Christ is directing every member. We are feeding off of the Lamb of God, our spiritually speaking. And we're learning to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. And we're learning to prophesy, to encourage, to strengthen, edify. We're learning to walk in the Spirit. We're learning as a company of people that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that we're having a supper. We're celebrating in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection. So we're in our homes. We're enjoying fellowship with one another. We're enjoying Christ. We're speaking the word of God to each other. We're praying. We're being moved by the Holy Spirit. We're not being directed by a man. There's no pulpit, no preaching, no platform, no performance, no choirs, no Sunday schools. We're all gathered together in the household of God. We are the household. We are the building. We are the royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are the royal priests. There's no longer any kind of service, which I'm just going to read, actually, as the Old Testament type. That's the Old Testament language. We do service. We come together for a service. No, it's not a service. It's an assembly, and the assembly is a revelation of Christ, and the assembly waits upon Christ, and the assembly listens to Christ, and the assembly teaches Christ, and the assembly emulates Christ, and we are to grow in our spiritual capacity as fellow priests. And we don't want to nullify our priesthood, that which Christianity does. It nullifies the priesthood of every believer. You can't actually function. The man up front, he's the star of the show. He's the great guy that everybody's waiting for. When really, anybody operating like that is the spirit of Antichrist. Let's read chapter 39. Here we have a description of the high priest and his clothing. And this is an example that the Lord showed me concerning spiritual things, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, of the blue, the purple, the scarlet, they made clothes for service, to do service in the holy place. And he made holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made an ephod of gold, of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, and they cut it into wires to work in the blue, in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in fine linen with cunning work. With cunning work. When I read that many years ago, the Spirit of God just said, I'm the one who's doing this. This is what I'm doing in your life, Tim. I'm weaving this divine life, the gold that's represented by Jesus Christ. I'm weaving it through the purple, the gold, and the blue and the scarlet. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing for everyone who's in Christ. He is developing this divine nature that has been given to us as new creations. What is the blue is glory. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth is his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Their words have gone into all the world, and there is no language they're not understood. There is no language that not understood. You know, you atheists, there is no language. You understand it clearly. You know the Creator, and you all are liars, every one of you. Detestable liars. And the reason you don't want to believe is because you really hate God. You hate the God of the Bible. You despise him. And thus, you are alienated in your minds from him. How then do you think you shall get any progress in your avenue to try and disclose and, to make the Bible as some type of rot, and you know, like Dawkins, a mind that's void of truth. He can't see clearly what's in front of his face. And the blue, getting back to our passage here, and the purple is royalty. God is, we are royal priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are royal priests, a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a people who God has called out of darkness into his marvelous life, that you might show forth his praises. The psalmist says, he dug me out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, put a new song in my heart, even praises unto our God. And then the third one is scarlet. Scarlet, of course, is redemption. God is weaving redemption. That he has and is redeeming you. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. We have been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. He has shed forth his love into our hearts. He shed forth his Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You know, every cult cannot have any, they have no testimony. They have no testimony. They don't know. They quote the Bible. I marvel that they are looking to try to understand the Bible without being born from above. They don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They are not born from above. And yet they, in their effort, they go along without any light. The light of God shining in their hearts. They have no testimony of deliverance from sin. They have no testimony of the joy of God, the love of God being poured abroad in their heart. They have no testimony of the witness of the Spirit. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Spirit of God witnesses or testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. He says the same thing in chapter 8, verse 9. You're not in this flesh, but in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. The flesh is no longer living and ruling you. If so be the Spirit of God is in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Without the Spirit of Christ in you, you are none of his. You have nothing to say of any spiritual value. You are religious, you're formal, you're legalistic. You follow God because there's something you think you're going to get. You follow it because you have the organizations that you join with, and they have some benefits for you. And what are those benefits are, whether they be social, whether they be financial, you know, it is that your life is no longer hidden in Christ, in God, in Christ Jesus. You're not a new creation. You can't speak out of any revelation of God. That's Christianity. That's the majority of Christianity. Majority of Christianity have very little of the life of Jesus Christ. They've been told by their preachers that they're saved. And if a man has to tell you that you're saved, they're probably not. You should know without anybody telling you. You should know that you're alive. You should know you're breathing. You should know you have communion with God. You should know that. You have no need for a man to tell you that. If somebody has to tell you that, you're not. It's kind of like the formula in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They said, "Repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, how would you know you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? The religious mind says, well, you have to believe that verse. Because if you don't believe that verse, then you're not in Christ. So what they say is that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cleanse you unless you believe Acts 2:38. It's a doctrine. In other words, they place the doctrine ahead as though it is the substance that creates, that brings about the new creation. The new creation is what God regenerates you. Titus 3:5, not by the washing, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by his washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration. He's not talking about water. The cleansing of the inner man, the purifying of the heart, is the work of God in the heart. And without that, you don't know God. You're not regenerated. In fact, if you're not regenerated, everything you say concerning outward things, whether it be true or not, is just outward. The outward man is trying to conform to something that the inward man has no reality of. The inward man has no life. You've not been delivered from sin. You have no affection for heavenly things. You don't have a your emotions have not changed. You don't have any desires for spiritual life. You don't care. The Bible is a closed book to you. It's a boring book. You're a stranger to the holiness, and you have no regard nor interest in the salvation of other people other than, you know, the religious formal and the religious dogmas that they teach you about. So you go and you sit in a spectator environment, and they spoon feed people, and they keep you in your diapers of spiritual diapers. But most people are dead anyways. Most people don't have any reality of Jesus Christ in their lives. They don't love the truth. They don't walk with God. They have no witness of the Spirit. And as I said, the Bible is a closed book, and they're strangers to holiness. It's a sad, really, it's a sad commentary, but it is what it is. So I've gone through two things, Matthew 14, Exodus 39, showing you that the language of the Bible is much deeper than just the raw data of the scriptures, and that the Hebrews chapter 10:1 says that the law is a shadow. So everything in the law is a shadow. I mean, the law itself, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, we are ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter is the Ten Commandments. Next verse says, if that which is written and engraved in stone was glorious, what was written and engraved in stone? The Ten Commandments. Does that mean we are lawless? Absolutely not. You know, we are under a new, higher, superior law, the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is, Christ is now teaching you directly by his Holy Spirit. And the Word of God that we read, we are being guided, that whereby we want to do and obey the Lord. We want to walk in the light. We want to learn to overcome. And if we fail at times, we come back, we confess, and we start over. We start over from where we left off, just like Abraham when he went to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. He had to come back where he left off and rebuild the altar. And we too have to, when we sin, we have to come back where we fell and start over again. So this has been now 25 minutes, and I will put this up there again. I want to encourage you to get my ebook. I've got my ebook now. It's out on Walking Amidst the Golden Candlesticks. Been a number of years of my life that book represents, of my assessment of what we need, what the church, what the coming out of Babylon, and what we need to find a solution to solve the problem of this Babylon, of how it has crept into every aspect of the world, and it has, like a worm, eating away at a foundation, destroying and mutilating the very thing that God's seeking to accomplish, a pure and holy people, a people who are zealous for good work, a people who have been redeemed, a people who know that they are sons and daughters of Christ, and they are walking together as a company of people, as we see in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And I'll put this up on, as I said, on my YouTube. I'm going to put this up on YouTube, and I'll put this up on my website. And I'm putting up, you know, new things. That's just good. I'm keeping myself busy here in the Philippines. So we do need the body of Christ, that's for sure. Without the body of Christ, we cannot grow. You cannot grow by yourself. A body is not one member. And Jesus, wherever the apostles went, they gathered men and women together in their homes. They had a meal together called the Lord's Supper. They prophesied, they prayed, they exercised their spiritual gifts. They loved one another, they taught one another. They grew in their capacity of royal priests, exercising their priestly function, whereby they ministered both to God as well as to one another. And that is the model, that is the order of the New Testament. And when 99% of all the Christian, what calls Christian, has left that order, and they have polluted the design, they have brought about a change in the actual blueprint. If you can imagine somebody taking a blueprint and altering it so that it no longer looks what it originally was. It's no longer what it's supposed to be. And so that's our current situation. And we can turn that around as we individually and collectively begin to, take our life serious, take the Bible serious, and realize that we need each other. We need to encourage, we need to exercise spiritual life to one expressing that to each other. We need to please God in all things that we do and say. Yeah, well, what Jesus did on the cross is to be made real to us. So the historical Jesus by itself, we need to have the life that he promised he would give in the giving of himself on the cross. And at the same time, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. So there's no such thing as a disciple without a cross. That's the very first, that's just first base, self-denial. What's second base? What's third base? What's home run? You know, we need to grow up in our life to speak the truth, live the truth, humble ourselves when we're wrong, correct one another in love, encourage one another in love, speaking the truth to one another in love, that the body edifies itself according to the effect you're working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, Ephesians 4:16. So we are to receive from each other that which God has given you. Verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the one who directly teaches us. In 1 John 1:27, it says that the anointing abides in you, and as it has taught you, it'll continue to illuminate you. It'll continue to teach you to the point where you have no need for anybody else to teach you. Now, God's given us teachers, but the primary teacher is the Spirit of God teaching us so that we have a the full counsel of God. I'll say it that way, that we have the full counsel of God. So it's been 31 minutes now, and like I said, so thanks for joining me today, and I trust that the Lord will bless you and keep you in his ways as he said he would. So bye for now.